Don't we have so much to be thankful for? Isn't there so much to be thankful for? This morning, I was up at 3 in the morning. I look out the window, and there's snow. I'm thankful for snow. I've learned in Wilmore that you can learn who's from the north and who's not, because people from the north hate the snow. And I grew up in the desert. I love the snow. Lean over to your neighbor. Say something you're thankful for to your neighbor right now. Do that. Well, there's so much to be thankful for. I am thankful for so much. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for my wife, for my kids. I'm thankful for this place to work. I'm thankful for the 102 years of history that we get to live into. And because I watched a video last night of a Christmas tree falling on a drummer, I am thankful for our chapel team who very stably set up this Christmas tree that did not fall on Judah. So thank you, chapel team. Y'all are awesome. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come this morning with grateful hearts, grateful for your word, grateful, Jesus, that you came to be one of us and that you're coming again. We long for you to come and be with us now. Advent is about three Advents. The first one, the one to come, and the one that happens now when we meet you in the means of grace. So come, be with us again, Jesus. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and unstick our ears that we might see and hear what you have for us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. When I was younger, like most young people, I did not think about saving money. Someone had to tell me I had to think about saving money, and my parents did that. So in 1993, before many of you were born, I started a Wells Fargo savings account. That's right, I still have it, by the way. A few dollars here and there didn't feel like very much at first, but they added up over time. Now, to my little teenage brain, that didn't seem like it mattered much, but over time, those little deposits built up, small, steady deposits added up. Friends, our financial habits today, or even in the past, can help us be prepared for the future. Think about that. When the car breaks down, or there's an unexpected bill, if we've been prepared, we're not panicked. We're prepared. That's what John's getting at in this passage in 1 John. The daily habits of abiding in Christ, they seem small. They're ordinary. Often they go unnoticed in our lives because we do them sometimes so often, but abiding is how holiness is ordinarily formed in us, little by little, day after day, as we stay close to Jesus. Jesus, the Holy One. And friends, holiness now means confidence later. Holiness now means confidence later. Listen again to the way John puts it. And now, little children, abide in him, that is Jesus, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Confidence then comes from holiness now. What a verse. Just a few words, but they carry the whole weight of our Christian life in a certain way. There's our present calling, there's our future hope, and then there's the holiness that bridges the two of those things. So here's some questions. What does John mean by abiding? And how does abiding give us confidence for that day? Friends, abiding is the steady deposit that we make every day. Holiness is the result that grows over time. And when Christ appears, the account will be full, not because of our effort, but because his life has been flowing into our lives all along. Now, John did not invent this concept. He didn't come up with it out of the thin air. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but in a different way, he learned this from the Master himself. In John 15, Jesus used that very same word, abide. He said, abide in me and I in you. Jesus used it. So John was his disciple. He used it too. To abide in Jesus is not an occasional visit with him, but it's to dwell with him, to remain in him, to make our home in Christ. Here's the key. When we stay close to the Holy One, his holiness begins to shape us by the power of his Spirit. This action of abiding is not passive. It's a transformational experience that we have. And it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The branch that stays connected to the vine, it doesn't just sit there. It takes on the life, the sap, the fruit of the vine. It's connected to the vine. It grows with the vine. To abide in Jesus is to live in proximity to his holiness. His life, his purity, his love, his righteousness begin to seep into our lives. I think that's what Wesley meant by holiness of heart and life. As we stay close to Jesus, we become holy. And the holiness of heart means that our love for God fills the deepest places of our beings. And then the holiness of life is that holiness that's inside of us, that love for God, that holy love for God, begins to pour itself out into our lives, in our actions, in our words, in our relationships. Both of these, holiness of heart and life, flow from abiding. Abiding. We stay near to the Holy One long enough, and his holiness begins to seep into every part of who we are by the power of his Spirit, and then we begin to live differently as a result. Amen? So John links confidence at Christ's coming with abiding. Why? Well, I think he's doing it because holiness and confidence are inseparably tied. They go together. Think of it. When Jesus comes in glory, when he comes in glory, we sang about it just a minute ago, when he comes in glory, none of us will stand because of our resumes. None of us will stand because of our reputation. None of us will stand because of the relationships that we formed in this world. Friends, we cannot be good enough on our own. Confidence at that day will not come from achievement. We cannot be good enough on our own. Confidence at that day will come from being at home with Jesus already. Already. And being at home with him means we've allowed his holiness to form us all along. Sisters and brothers, there is a pernicious lie that's circulating out there in the world, and unfortunately, in the church too. And it goes something like this. You are enough. You are enough. This is a lie from the pit of hell. Think about it. If we were enough, why would we need Jesus? If we could be enough, why would we need the power of the Holy Spirit? Friends, the plain but painful truth is that we are most certainly not enough. Amen? You don't have to amen that, but it's true. Friends, we cannot be good enough. We cannot do enough. Jesus, though, is good enough. He is sinless. And he has done enough. His life, death, and resurrection alone are efficacious for our salvation. There is no other way. In other words, Jesus is enough on our behalf. Hallelujah, right? We say it in the Nicene Creed. He came for us and for our salvation. We need him. We need him. Those of us who have been abiding, we won't shrink back in shame when Jesus returns, because the life of the Holy One has been shaping us all along. His holiness now prepares for when his holiness will be revealed then. And this longing for Christ's appearance, because I'm longing for that holiness to be revealed, aren't you? Jesus, come again. We love this place you've made for us, but we really want to be with you. We really want to be with you. And we long for his appearing again. And that's what we think about and pray about and preach about and sing about during Advent. So I want to add one more layer to this hope of Christ's coming. From Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, we are presented a picture. Not just the end, but the future that God is drawing us toward. He's drawing us toward it. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be established. All nations will stream to it. They will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And then there's a promise. There's several. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Come, O house of Israel, let us walk in light of the Lord, in the light of the Lord. Friends, Advent teaches us to live between two realities, the world as it is right now and the world as it will be when Christ comes in glory. And that difference causes tension and pain and hardship, doesn't it? Because everything is not as it should be. Isaiah's vision, though, is not a passive waiting for that day to come. Friends, it's a summons. Walk in the light of the Lord. Live today as people who know how the story ends. Live now as citizens of the kingdom that is coming. Here's the connection to abiding. Abiding is how we walk in the light. Abiding is how we walk in the light. Every act of obedience, every quiet moment in Scripture, every returning to Jesus in trust, those are small steps up the mountain that was talked about in Isaiah 2. That's one more moment where swords become plowshares in the world and in our hearts. That's where holiness begins to take shape in real time. Friends, Advent reminds us that holiness is not merely preparation for his coming. Friends, it's participation in his coming. We abide now so that when he appears, we're not strangers to his light. We're already walking in it. Friends, this is why spiritual formation matters so much. I love how Robert Mulholland, the late professor here at Asbury, put it. Spiritual formation is the process of being made holy for the sake of others. The process of being made holy for the sake of others. That's what prayer, scripture, worship, participating in the sacraments and service and all the other means of grace really are. They're not boxes to check, but they're means by which we stay close to the Holy One, means by which we walk in the light. Holiness is not gritting our teeth to try to become better people. Holiness happens as we stay near to Jesus long enough for his holiness to flow into us. This is part of being perfected in love. And this happens not by wandering. We can't be perfected in love by wandering around. We can't be perfected in love by dabbling with this or that. But instead, we can be perfected in love by intentionally abiding. Think back to that saving analogy. You have to intend to save money, even if you set it up through the app and it does it automatically. You still have to intend to do that. Savings don't just happen. But over time, those little deposits grow into something substantial that gives us confidence when the day of testing comes. Abiding works like that. Every prayer, every time we fast, every opportunity we serve the poor, all of the other means of grace too are deposits. And over time, holiness becomes the outflow of our lives by the power of the Spirit. Now, all this talk of holiness leads to some danger. I'm kind of new to the holiness movement, but some of you know this danger very well. Abiding through the means of grace must never slide into legalism. I kind of said I wasn't part of the holiness movement, but I kind of was too. I grew up Southern Baptist, and whenever you gave your tithe, every week you had a little envelope. And on that envelope were literal check boxes. Did you attend worship? Did you attend Sunday night? What about Wednesday? Did you give 10%? Did you read your Bible every day? Did you pray? Have you shared your faith with the neighbor? These things became checkboxes for those of us who might have legalistic leanings to lean into. And it was dangerous. It's dangerous because it's this idea that I am actually enough. I can try hard enough. I can work hard enough. But that's not how it works. We don't abide to prove anything to God. His love for us doesn't rise or fall with how much we pray or fast or serve or read the scripture. He loves us because he is love. Hallelujah. But he has expectations for us. He wants us to abide. But holiness is not something that we accomplish. It's something that God works in us. Friends, sanctification, being made holy, is grace. Sanctification is not earned. Sanctification is not deserved. Sanctification is entirely God's gift. Hallelujah. Sometimes God perfects us in love in a moment by his own divine action. Lord, do that for all of us. But more often, he shapes us slowly through the ordinary rhythms of our Christian lives. But either way, it's always his work. It's not ours. We cannot manufacture holiness. We cause the holiness problem. We can't fix it on our own. It's the Spirit's activity. Our activity is to abide. As we abide, the Spirit reminds us who we are. Paul writes in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the Spirit reminding us that we are adopted, daughters and sons in his family. He speaks directly to our inner person to remind us of that, to assure us of that fact. There's also the witness of our lives. As the Spirit lives in us, we bear fruit. We exhibit the kinds of things that matter in our family. We bear the family resemblance. We pray, we fast, we engage with the sacraments, we serve the poor. There's the inner witness and the indirect witness, the direct and indirect witness. All of these are signs that we are his. Amen? They're signs that the Holy Spirit is shaping us, making us holy. So as we abide now, we can have confidence then because the Spirit assures us that we are God's children. We're deeply loved. We're already his. And when he returns, it's a homecoming. We'll run into his arms. I want us to reflect on this together. We are called to intentionally abide. But we are tempted to drift. Maybe it's just me, but I imagine you are too. We're tempted to drift. We have habits that prevent us from abiding in Christ. We'll take a moment to pause and reflect on that in just a moment. But I'm assuming that you're like me, that you're tempted to drift sometimes. You have some habits that pull you away from abiding in Christ. So we'll pause for just a moment after I pray, and I want you to let the Spirit of God reveal those places to you, and then we'll talk about them some more. So Spirit of God, in this very moment, reveal our places of drift to us, those places that prevent us from abiding in you. Reveal them to us so that we might give them back to you and turn them into something different. Holy Spirit, come and reveal these places now. Holy Spirit, we confess that we fail and we need you again and again. Friends, the good news is that wherever we're tempted to drift, Jesus is ready to meet us in that very place, that place of drifting. If we'll submit ourselves and allow his Holy Spirit to turn it into a moment of abiding. So imagine what that would look like, that place of drift that you mentioned, that he brought to your mind. Imagine what it would look like if the Spirit met you there and turned that place of temptation into a place of abiding. I don't know what your drifting is, but maybe it's one of these. Are you drifted to doom scroll? Either literally on your phone or in your mind, just sort of going over all the things that have gone wrong or all the ways that everyone else's life is better than yours. Maybe your drifting is You know, how good of a grade am I getting in this course? How quickly am I finishing grading for this course? Maybe it's ministry performance. How many people are under the sound of my voice when I'm leading in ministry in some way? Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's addiction. Friends, the question isn't whether we're tempted, is it? It's where and when. But if you're tempted toward doom scrolling on your phone, imagine if that turned into scripture memorization. If you're tempted by ministry performance, imagine if the Holy Spirit turned that into a reminder to you that you're called to serve. What if it's addiction and you're the craving comes again and you know you can't do it, you can't say no, so you call on the Spirit again in utter dependence on Him. Those moments of temptation to drift can become places of holiness. Imagine that. Imagine that. And then imagine the remainder of this semester if we remain close enough to Jesus that His holiness continued to shape our thoughts, our words, our desires, our actions. I know we're all really busy, seminary and work and life and ministry, family, friends, and now it's Christmas time too. Oh my gosh, how many parties are on my list to do? Oh, and how many cookies do we have to make? It's so much, isn't it? It's so much. But Jesus is still calling us to abide in Him and to be made holy. Imagine what that could look like for the remainder of this semester. Because here's the truth. We can't be confident at His coming unless we're holy. And we can't be holy unless we abide. This is why our theme this year at the seminary is abide. It's not just because staying close to Jesus is cool and feels good. It is, and it does, usually. Sometimes He points out stuff that's not fun. But abiding is about staying close so that His holiness fills us. Abiding today is holiness now. Holiness now turns into confidence then. Friends, hear again John's tender but urgent words. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame at His coming. So, sisters and brothers, abide in the Holy One. Walk in His light. Let His holiness shape us. And when He comes, we won't shrink back. We'll stand with confidence and joy because it will be a homecoming. Every deposit of abiding is holiness taking root in us, preparing us to stand before the holy presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, come and make us holy by Your Spirit. We confess we cannot do it on our own. We need to submit ourselves to You anew, and we do so today. Teach us to abide so that we may stand with confidence at Your arrival, Your advent at the end. And help us hear and feel the inner work of the Spirit, who assures us that we are beloved children of the Father. Jesus, make us holy by Your grace. Amen.